Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you. Welcome to those joining us online. Hope you're having a wonderful Sunday, or whenever you're watching this, hope you're enjoying yourself. And for those, if this is your first time at Gas Street, massive, massive welcome. My name's Tim, and with my wife, Rachel, we're the pastors here. And just before I jump into our message, we're in a series on the book of Colossians. I just want a little quick family update. And we're so encouraged by all that God is doing. Just 2 weeks ago is Easter Sunday, and throughout the day we had 39 baptisms, and we saw over 30 people give their lives to Jesus Christ in response throughout the different gatherings, different locations. So amazing signs of God at work. But I want to let you know that from May the 6th, I'm going to be taking a sabbatical, an extended period of leave and break. We're part of the Church of England, you may or may not know that, but we are. And actually, I'm even ordained in the Church of England, more crazy than that. But in the Church of England, every 10 years, you're encouraged to take a sabbatical, a period of leave, so that you can rest, reflect, and recuperate. And I've done more than 10 years, and it feels like a good time. Obviously, we planted and launched Gas Street 8.5+ years ago, and it's been the most unbelievable adventure. Incredible to see all that God has done. But it's been full on. And I want to be someone who leads well for decades and decades to come. And I know that means at times you've got to take a bit of space and time out to make sure that your identity is actually found in being a child of God rather than leading a church or the things you do. And so I think this is going to be a really important time to rest and to pray and to ask God, what is next? What are you saying? We feel that there's so much more that we long to see God do here at Gas Street. And so this, I believe, is going to be a really key moment. Just say, Rachel, she's not actually going to be taking a sabbatical. Things are exploding with the orchard. And so she's going to continue doing that. She works a day a week overseeing the orchard, this event that gathers to train and equip women. But also, we realize the stage of life we're at. If we both took a sabbatical, it might be a bit difficult because we've got a little thing called 5 kids. And, you know, we're both wanting to sort of rest and recoup. And then someone's, what about kids and looking after them and all of that stuff? So what we've decided is actually Rachel will continue running the orchard and continue some external speaking engagements. But actually the PCC have approved that Rachel will take unpaid leave during this sabbatical duration to step away from her responsibilities as senior pastor at Gas Street, in order to make sure that we're having a break as a family from, I guess, the day-to-day ongoing running of a fast-moving large church. We feel that'd be important to actually rest and recuperate well. And so that's going to be happening. Just to let you know, Nick Drake is going to be sort of stepping up to oversee everything over the sabbatical. Ali Herbert, who's associate vicar, will be ably and brilliantly supporting him. And James Brumwell, who oversees all our operations, is going to be involved. And with the wider staff team, we are confident it's going to be amazing. In fact, we're praying and believing that this summer term will be a really special, significant, and exciting term. And I believe that actually this little moment could be really significant for our church, really good for the growth and for God to really speak into certain things, raise up leadership, and for things to move forward. So wanted to let you know, would appreciate your prayers. May the 5th will be our last Sunday before we head off onto sabbatical, and we're looking forward to it. But we will miss you hugely, but we know you're going to have a brilliant, brilliant summer term. Okay, so that's family update finished. And now we're going to start looking at this amazing scripture in Colossians. And last week, Ali brilliantly kicked us off just to give us some insight into this letter to the church in Colossae. And Paul, who's writing it, he starts this passage by quoting a Christian hymn. Because the reality is sometimes things are too beautiful, they're too amazing to merely be spoken. They actually need to be sung. if I should stay, I would only be in your way. So I'll go. But I know I'll think of you every step of the way. And I will always love you. I will always love you. Now you might be thinking it's, well, interesting poem, a bit of heartfelt emotion. But if I begin to sing this, something begins to shift. If I should stay, I would only be in your way. So I'll go, but I know I'll think of you every step of the way. Sing it together. And I will always love you. Will always love you. There we go. I seriously contemplated, you know, the band in, the drums, the key change. Felt maybe a little bit self-indulgent. In this passage, Paul, he begins to unpack truths about who Jesus Christ is. And it is so glorious, so mysterious, so wonderful that he wants it to be understood as worship. This isn't mere theological education, you know, doctrinal musings. This is unpacking something about Jesus Christ that should lead us into worship. This is too good purely to be said. It needs to be sung to understand the motion and the reality of what's going on here, that the response to these words should be heartfelt worship, an explosion of praise and adoration as we consider the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. That is what's going on at the start of the passage we're going to read today. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15, Paul begins to describe something of who Jesus Christ is. If you have a Bible, turn to Colossians 1 with me, or it's going to come up on the screen. It says this, the Son, it's talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and your enemies, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature in heaven and on earth, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So many things we catch here about who Jesus is, what he does. But the first thing I want to highlight is that Jesus reveals who God is. Paul starts by saying, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, to truly grab this, we need to understand that for the people of Israel, God, Yahweh, was totally other, holy, set apart. He was to be feared and revered. The understanding, the teaching was that if you were to see God face to face, the enormity of it would be so great that you as a human being would drop down dead. In Exodus 33, God says to Moses, no one can see me and live. There's a moment where King David is the king of Israel, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark represents the presence, the holiness of God, back into Jerusalem, the heart of Israel. And David and the Israelites have become very casual with God's presence. God had made clear instructions on how the presence and the ark was to be carried by priests on poles. But David thought, well, let's just put it on a cart led by oxen and bring it in quickly to the center of Jerusalem. And as this procession is happening, the ark on this cart begins to wobble. And Uzzah, this man, reaches out to steady the ark. Now you think, clever boy, you know, good move, steadying the ark. But actually God's anger burns against him. And Uzzah is struck down dead because God is holy and other and needs to be respected and honored and obeyed. And so you can imagine for Israel, fear and trepidation, awe, wonder at the holiness and the power of God spread through. And so we need to grab hold of that just to understand how mind-blowing and crazy it was for Jesus Christ, a human being walking on the earth, a carpenter, a rabbi, a teacher, rubbing shoulders with others, engaging with humanity, could dare to claim that he was God, that he was Yahweh, he was the great I Am, the one that revealed himself to Moses, is standing before you as a Middle Eastern man. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. This God that you've worshipped for centuries, that you read about in the Torah, that you've wondered about, that has filled poetry and thinking and study, it's me. It was too much for most people to comprehend. That's why they ended up crucifying him. But Paul here is saying, look, in Jesus, the invisible has become visible. In Jesus, who, this book was written in AD 60, it was only sort of 60 years post the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, memories of Jesus would have been familiar within communities. This person is God, is Yahweh, is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal one. And he reveals and shows us something about who God is. And what do we discover? We discover that this God is loving, compassionate, and merciful. Will go to extraordinary lengths to restore humanity back to God. We discover that this God is a God of justice who cares for the weak and the marginalized, those on the fringes. He elevates the poor, stands with the abused. Jesus walked that dusty earth of Israel, that beautiful land, to make the invisible visible. And Jesus today, still by his Spirit, is looking to bring revelation, insight, understanding of who God is. Because the world today desperately needs to know afresh, this is who God is. This is what he does. This is his heart for his people. I was reading something from Tim Keller, the author, who's reflecting on this passage and Jesus is an image bearer of God, Jesus being God himself. But he says, if you reflect on those moments in your life where you're experiencing most pain and confusion, challenge and strain, often what you'll discover when you peel down below the surface is that lying there is a false image, a false revelation of who God is. He uses the example of worry. Maybe you're worrying about a specific situation, something at work, a financial bill, a sickness, complicated relational thing, and this worry grips us. Now, I'm not talking here about something like general anxiety disorder, which may well need, almost definitely will need counseling or medication or appropriate channels of engaging with, but I'm talking about a specific issue that all of us, I imagine, at some point knows what it's like to worry about something. And when we begin to obsess about this situation, ultimately peel back the layers, dig deep to the foundations, and we find ultimately it's because we don't fully trust God. There's a false image of who Jesus is there that actually, I don't know if Jesus will come through for me. I don't know quite that Jesus is good enough or really cares about me. I think what we often do, the obsessive thinking about a situation, we're trying to fix it, we're trying to find a way through, we're trying to take control ourselves, is because we think we know best. Actually, we're wiser than God. We know what we need to get through this situation, and God, just aware that, you know, you might not know quite as well as I do what I need in this moment. And so we're trying to claw back control because we don't ultimately trust enough. We need to tear down those false images and idols of God and replace it with, this is actually who Jesus is, revealed in God's word. I find if I'm in a moment of worry, reflecting on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is so helpful. This moment where Jesus is contemplating the cross he's about to take. And he's racked with anxiety and worry to the point of death, sweating droplets of blood because he's so overwhelmed at what he's about to face. And in this moment where he's frustrated with the disciples who keep falling asleep, he's in this moment of argument with his father, and eventually, in the midst of the worry, he lets it all go and he says, not my will, but yours be done. It's an incredible moment of surrender. And what he's surrendering to is, God, I trust that you know best. Actually, Jesus isn't saved the torture and the crucifixion before him. He has to walk that agonizing path, but he can do it with peace and hope. And the word of God says, with the joy set before him, because ultimately he understood that God, his father, could be trusted, that he wouldn't abandon him, that he wouldn't leave him, that God would give him everything he would need to get through this moment. What are you facing? What are you grappling with? What are you struggling over? Perhaps you've got a false revelation of actually who Jesus is. And you need to say, God, come by your spirit. Reveal afresh the wonder of who you are. Just remember, this letter to the church in Colossae was written by Paul whilst in prison. This amazing explosion of praise, worship, adoration, celebration was happening whilst he was chained to a wall contemplating execution. And yet there's an extraordinary sense of freedom because he understood who God was. I want to encourage you, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're battling with, in Christ, you can know freedom. You can know that it will ultimately be okay, that there is someone who holds it all together and will be with you. Jesus reveals who God is. Second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus reigns. Jesus rules and he reigns. It's very clear. Paul, just amazing as he goes into who Jesus is. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. This amazing creation that we get to enjoy, it was created through him, through Jesus Christ, but also created for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one in whom all things hold together, and he is supreme above it all. I love how Eugene Peterson in the Message translation, how he talks about this passage of scripture, 1 Colossians 18 to 20. He says this of Jesus: he was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death and his blood that poured down from the cross. I mean, what a vision! of who Jesus is. Maybe some today, you need to get a larger, bigger vision. This is Jesus. This is who he is. Let there be no doubt amongst us that he rules and he reigns. He is supreme. Nothing can overcome him. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can set him down because Jesus Christ has conquered the power of sin and death and reigns forever. And he is here amongst us, alive and at work by his spirit in us. It's why we can have hope. It's why we can have trust, because Jesus isn't just like a friend who comes around, puts his arm around our shoulders and says, you know, there, poor you, let's, you know, go and eat ice cream together and sort of wallow in our sorrows. No, Jesus is the all-conquering creator of the heavens and the universe who's here standing with us. Jesus reigns. But the third thing we see is that Jesus reconciles in Christ all things, all people, all of creation can be reconciled and restored back into relationship with Almighty God. Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the Savior. I was watching recently this brilliant documentary on Netflix called The Greatest Night in Pop. I don't know if anyone's seen it, but it's the story of the coming together of all these amazing artists to write and record this song called We Are the World. And it was to raise money for famine in Africa. And it had everyone. Michael Jackson, Lionel Richie, Bruce Springsteen, Tina Turner, Diana Ross, Stevie Wonder, Bob Dylan. They all came together to record this song. And you might well remember the song. We are the world, we are the children, we are the ones to make a better place, so let's start giving. It became a smash hit, earned millions and millions of dollars for the needs in Africa at that time. And it's a brilliant documentary because, I mean, imagine it, all of that ego in one room together. I mean, it's just brilliant seeing how they all kind of connected and worked together. But there's this moment with Bob Dylan, who was an icon, crazy sort of success at that time. He's down to sing his line of the song and he cannot do it. He is battling. He can't hit the notes. He can't get the syncopation of the melody. It is really awkward watching. It's embarrassing to see someone so great making an absolute mess of it. And in the end, Quincy Jones, the producer, has to clear everyone out of the studio. And Stevie Wonder is literally there on the piano teaching Bob Dylan how to sing the line bit by bit, leading him slowly through. And afterwards, Bob Dylan was talking about this song and he said, you know, I really struggled to sing that song, to sing those lines. And the media asked, well, why did you struggle so much? And he said this. He said, the reason I struggled and felt uncomfortable singing these lines is because man cannot save himself. We are the ones to make a better place. You know, the song captures so much of the mindset of our age. I hear it all the time at our kids' schools. You know, you put your minds to it, you can accomplish anything. You just try harder. You just focus. You just give your best. And the world is your oyster. And Bob Dylan here is recognizing the world we're in is a mess, but we can't heal the world. Man cannot save himself because the problem is right at the heart of the world, there is a spiritual problem. It's not a physical one. There's a spiritual problem. God created the heavens and the earth and he created it perfect, beautiful, harmony between God and us as his creation made in his image. But the fall, when Adam and Eve, mankind chose rebellion away from God, sin broke into the world and caused a fracture between us, God's children, God's people, and the holy, perfect God. And no human being can fix that. No human being can right that wrong. So when we think, oh, we just work harder, we can end world poverty, we can eradicate this, that, and the other, ultimately, we cannot make the world a better place in our efforts. Only one person can do that, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the great reconciler. says this: once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul here is using Old Testament temple imagery, without blemish. And this temple system set up was that you would have to go through all of these customs and procedures to be able to enter into God's presence. So you would have to wash yourself. There were all these like cleaning, cleanliness laws, procedures that a worshiper had to take place. So you had to wash yourself thoroughly clean before you could enter into God's presence. You also had to wash your clothes. You know, Ariel, Daz, Purcell, whatever you use, you'd have to wash your clothes clean to be able to enter into the presence of God. If you had any skin blemishes, eczema, a cut, I'd cut my finger, I wouldn't be able to enter into the presence of God because of that. A woman who's menstruating, she wouldn't be able to enter into the presence of God. It was really, really difficult to be clean enough to enter into the presence of God physically. But supposing you ticked all of those boxes, you were clean enough, you would then have to enter with a sacrifice. An unblemished sacrifice that represented something that was perfect. So whether it was a lamb or a dove. And that unblemished sacrifice would be sacrificed, and the blood shed would represent a covering for your sin, an atonement. But of course, all of these physical laws, procedures, regulations, they were symbolic of a more profound point, that actually the real problem was that spiritually we were unclean. The external cleanliness rules, regulations were like a visual aid to say this is actually a sign of what's going on deep within, that you're sinful, that there's pride, lust, greed, selfishness at work in you that cannot coexist with a perfect, holy, pure, spotless God. And that is the eternal problem, the eternal challenge. And that's why Jesus's death on the cross is such good news. Because what happens in that moment, Jesus, the only human being to walk on this earth and to be perfect and completely pure and without sin, he chooses to be a sacrifice on our behalf once for all. So I mean, they call him the Lamb of God. Images of that sacrificial system, it's so profound. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross and his blood poured out for us, it was a once for all sacrifice. That means that we, though we are sinful, though we are unclean, we can boldly step in now to God's presence, not because of what we do, not because of our efforts or trying to be good or trying to be perfect, because that is impossible for us, but because of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we can now step into God's presence, and when God sees us, we are holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. This is extraordinary. For generations, people thought it'd be impossible to be in the presence of God because of the fall. Now, because of Jesus Christ, today, we can boldly enter into God's presence. God's presence is to be enjoyed. In God's presence, we find that there is life and peace, hope, forgiveness, mercy, healing, freedom. It changes us, but it's only possible because of Jesus Christ, the great reconciler, who restores all things into harmony with God. And that is why we can have hope today. Not that we can heal the world, but Jesus Christ alive in us, through us, can bring healing to broken hearts, can overcome divisive and division, who can see nations humbly forgive and repent and move on. That's why there's always hope on this earth, not because of us, but because of Jesus. I want to close by looking at this line where it says of Jesus that In Jesus, all things hold together. I've called this talk Holding It All Together. Holding it all together. Many of us are trying to hold it all together, keep the show on the road, but that's really hard. And I imagine almost everyone in this room will have had moments where they can't hold it all together. Something traumatic, something too painful, something too bewildering has exploded in your world, and you don't have the answers, you don't have the reserve, you don't have what it takes to push through. I want to talk about laminin. Laminin is a protein. If you're into your biology, you'll probably know about this. It's a family of proteins that serve as a function to bind other proteins together. It literally, laminin is this way of holding tissues and organs together. It's been described as the equivalent of like protein glue. That literally, if we didn't have laminin, this protein that worked within our bodies, everything would fall apart. It's the thing that holds together. It's got these little arms that cling, hold on to one another and make our bodies what they are. But I'd love to show you the scientific symbol for laminin. Have a look at this. And I love the fact that the scientific symbol for laminin, that protein that holds our bodies together, is a picture of the cross. You can see a picture of it under a microscope. Again, this image of the cross that is our hope, that is our source of strength, that means whatever you're facing, there is a way through. Jesus, the great reconciler. Truth is, I'm so aware, talking to different people, the things that you're facing, the pain, the struggles. It's tough. And I wish there was a way we could rescue you from some of those setbacks, disappointments, battles. This week, I've had to engage with some of the hurt from my past and communicate some of the present fears and anxieties I'm still walking through. And there have been moments this week where I have felt overwhelmed. I've been, God, I'm out of control. I'm so acutely aware. I cannot hold my life together, let alone my family, let alone this church. But praise the Lord that I don't need to hold it all together, because there is someone who holds it all together for me. There's someone who rules and reigns, who towers over it all, towers over history, the one who breathed creation into being, the one in whom creation was formed, the one in whom creation is for, the one who is supreme, Jesus Christ, and he holds it all together. And what peace, what joy, what hope it is when you can let go and you place it into the hands of the one who really does hold the world in his hands. And you say, I don't understand. I don't necessarily like it. I don't know where this is going. But thank you, Jesus, that you hold it all together. You're holding it all together. Whatever you're facing, he's holding it all together. Your family, your friends, there is one who is holding it all together. Your physical well-being, he's holding it all together. Your finances and your future, he is holding it all together. So be at peace and have hope.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.